First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 23rd, 2018. Guest speakers, Bill and Judy Fortner. The Hands of God.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
Well, it is wonderful to be with you. We praise the Lord for the ministry God's given you here at First Baptist. And a great delight to be back with Doug and Pastor Doug and Barbara. As Brother Doug mentioned, we met in 2001 and when Don Kyer was here. He was the founder of our mission. And we just praise the Lord for the work that God done and the way the Lord has used for Pastor Doug. In the Sunday School Hour, we had a chance to go over the ministry of Frontline Fellowship. So I'll just briefly share with you that we did start in 1973. And our first almost 20 years of ministry was smuggling Bibles and psalm books and children's literature into Eastern Europe. And by the way, CEF is the one who provided all the children's literature for us. And others helped us with the Bibles that we smuggled in. And again, that was the primary ministry. But in addition to Bibles and psalm books and children's literature, we had training sessions in as many secure locations as we could in villages and towns. Sometimes it was in the forest, sometimes it was in basement of buildings, and sometimes it was other areas. But we would stay 2 or 3 days and just teach the Word of God. We had so many requests for those who desired to know the Word. Back then, of course, communism would not allow formal Bible education, except in Romania where they allowed 4 students to go to seminary and no one else could go until they graduated because they wanted to prove that they had freedom of religion. So we had the privilege of teaching the Word. It was amazing to see how hungry they were for the Word of God. Let me share with you that at that time, we met in Louisville, Kentucky, is where we started. That's where Brother Don and I were. And then I was called to be pastor in Florida. And I left from Florida to meet him over in Germany, and we were smuggling the Bible then. But one of the things that I had just done a series in our church in Miami on the work and the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. But I had not seen the Holy Spirit work like I saw him work in Eastern Europe. We would get to a city, and you realize now this was a time when every border was guarded with soldiers with automatic weapons, and they really did not want you in their country. And several countries we could not get into. We were turned away at the border. But we went into Romania, and we met our courier there. And by the way, and then we only went by numbers, not by names, but we met our courier there. And Brother Don would say to him, he said, we're going to be able to stay a couple of days and teach the Word. And he said, if you'd get the Word out to as many people as possible, pastors and others, then we'll be able to stay and teach. And on 3 different occasions, it happened first there in Romania, the pastor would say to Brother Don, oh, Brother Don, we knew you were coming, and they're already here. And Don said, what do you mean they're already here? He said, we've had some to ride their bikes for 3 days, or walk for 3 days, and others who have taken the bus, but we've just been waiting. We knew that you were coming. I don't know about you, but that just brought cold chills to me and tears to my eyes to see how the Holy Spirit had worked in their heart to let them know that we were going to be there so that we could teach the Word. So we saw God do so many things. If you ever read the book, God's Smuggler with Andrew, then you will have seen that we experienced many of those same things. And we're just grateful for God's protection. But then after the wall fell, that's when we started the Bible school. And Brother Doug wanted me to mention that We have an old building that we bought back many, many years ago after the wall fell. And that's where we had the school, the classroom. And talk about your construction. Brother Doug, the first thing we did was the number of students were much larger than we anticipated. So we had to actually knock down a wall and expand the room. So we did that. And then we had a team come over from the U.S. that was going to put in the ceiling and the ceiling fans and lights and so forth. And the first thing that one of the fellows said, Brother Bill, did you know that that was a load-bearing wall that you just tore down? I said, no. So you don't want me to be a part of your construction team. And we learned that very quickly over there. So then they had to do all kinds of things to try to shore it up, strengthen it so the wall wouldn't. So when we put the ceiling fans in, they didn't fall down on everybody. But we have finished the new building. And again, we showed pictures there. And Brother Doug just showed a picture of the classroom. Debt-free, and we only build as the Lord brought in the funds. We have a beautiful new annex. Now we're remodeling the building. And Judy and I were there for May and June. We had a wonderful pastor's conference, and that was amazing. Pastors and wives, and many of the wives had never been able to go to a conference before, and especially where we were. We just got some wonderful notes for that. People here helped these couples to go. And then we had a wonderful graduation, the last module. And then I had a meeting with the architects. And that sort of burst the bubble because they told us that we only had an extension to finish the building by February of 2019. Actually, the time that you're going there, Brother Doug, it has to be finished, moving, and ready. We needed $120,000. We're a very small mission organization, and to raise that kind of money just seemed impossible. And when the Lord brought us home, when we came home from that, we had an email from a trust that I had applied for a matching grant, and they agreed to double match all the gifts that came in from June the 19th to September the 18th, if we raised $22,500. And God more than did that. As a matter of fact, when we came here, we went over the $22,500. And then the floodgates opened, and altogether, the Lord allowed us to raise $45,000 instead of the $22,500. So we've just seen God's hand at work, and only the Lord could have done that. And we still need $37,500, but still, God has blessed, and we're excited about what God's going to do. Again, it's wonderful to see some friends from First Baptist, as well as to see the church family here. Both Dan and Sean, and then Chuck and Carrie Foster and Joyce Foy, and we served together. We worked together. They were part of our team there, and so it's wonderful to see them this morning as well. But let me also share that in our ministry in both Romania and India, we have Romanian pastors that teach 5 days a week, and it's a Bible college, so it's hermeneutics, homineutics, a Bible, Old Testament survey, New Testament, all the things that any other Bible college would teach. But the joy of having American pastors go over and teach a module, an advanced module, is such a blessing to those students because it is, again, confirming the truth of the doctrines of Scripture and the importance of Scripture and how they can take the Word of God, not only learn it, absorb it for themselves, but then teach it to others. All of that is so very important. And your pastor going over is such a blessing. You are partners with us. You're the ones who are helping to train these nationals to reach their own people for Christ. Because they know, again, they know the language, they know the culture, and they have the same call of God as we do. So they're able to go and plant the churches and to live there on far less than what an American missionary doing the same job can do. So that's great. And I want to again encourage you to understand how valuable your pastor is here for us as we work and serve together. I want to ask you, if you might, to turn with me to the 139th Psalm and for the reading this morning. And as you're turning there, we're reminded Keith Green says, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on earth. And so we are responsible, and God allows us the privilege of being able to share the word and the work. A French sculptor by the name of Auguste Rodin, I think it's pronounced, is the man who did the sculpture of the thinker. Do you remember that one? The statue with the guy sitting with his hand in his fist. Well, he also did another sculpture that is called the Hand of God. It is a huge, a sculpture coming up out of a base with the hand of God, and entwined are the figures of Adam and Eve. In other words, a picture of creation. And this is a magnificent sculpture, as are the others that he did. They were bringing the sculpture from France over to America for a tour, and it was coming to the Philadelphia Art Museum to be put on display for a time. And Dr. Schuller English, who was a scholar at that time, drove all the way from his home to Pennsylvania to be there on the day it was to arrive. And it did not arrive. And so he stayed there for 3 or 4 days. It still did not come. They didn't know where it was exactly. But they did promise him that when he went back home, they would call him when the sculpture arrived. And many months later, it finally arrived. And he received a call one day from someone at the museum who did not even identify himself. He just said, when Dr. Schuller answered the phone, he said, "The hand of God is here." And Dr. Schuller said, "Well, the hand of God is here too. He's with me right now." And so then, of course, he had a chance to go and see the sculpture. Well, these verses of scripture that we're looking at today in Psalm 139 really give us a wonderful picture. It's the way in which God speaks to us. When we see the hand of God, or the foot, or the arm, or the finger, and that's God expressing himself in human form so that we can better understand him, so that we'll understand more about him. It's called anthropomorphism, whenever God is described in a way. And so here in this wonderful psalm, we see three different postures of God's hand. Now, the whole psalm is wonderful. In verse 2, the word reminds us that wherever we sit or stand, he is there. He knows us. He knows about us. He knows what our thoughts are, in verse 2. He knows when we lie down. He also knows what we say. And he is behind us and before us. But again, if you would look with me at verse 5, and that's the first of the three positions of God's hand. "For thou hast beset me before and behind, and laid thy hand upon me." Thou hast laid thy hand upon me. So it is a position of God's hand upon him. Now that can represent one of two things. In Psalm 32, we know that David cried out when he was guilty of sin with Bathsheba. He cried out that the hand of God was upon him. Look at Psalm 32 just for a moment, and look at verse in particular, verse 4 and verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 4 says, "And for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture turned into drought of the summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin before you, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou hast forgivest me the iniquity of my sin, Selah." You see, when David had unconfessed sin in his heart and life, he felt the heavy hand of God. Have you ever felt the heavy hand of God when you had unconfessed sin in your life? And thank God that David cried out. He confessed that sin, and that's why he's able to say in verse 1, "Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." And thank the Lord that we can then cry out to God and our sin can be covered. And then we can experience the other position of God's hand upon us that he's speaking of here in Psalm 39, and that's the hand of blessing. When God lays his hand upon us and blesses us. So it's a beautiful picture of God reaching down and touching us, ministering to us in a special way. I wanted to share a story with one of our graduates by the name of Titian Emmanuel. And Titian was and I know he was in one of your classes. I don't know if you remember that name, Pastor Doug, but Titian was a policeman under communism. He had just joined the force, and before the wall fell in 89, he had joined the police force. And he was excited about being a policeman. He had wanted to be a policeman for many years and finally got on the force. And one of the first positions, one of the first jobs they gave him was to be on the squad that interrupted any kind of meeting that was not authorized. And the first meeting that he went on that was not authorized was a church meeting. They had those hard rubber billy sticks. And when they would go in and disrupt the meeting or claim to disrupt the meeting because it was not authorized, and the first thing they would do was just beat the people. He said, we were instructed to beat them. Be careful where you hit them, he said. Hit them in the back or in the side or the bottom of their feet. Have them take the shoes off, beat the bottom of their feet. The idea was to punish them for meeting. And he said the first time he did that in a church, he said they were meeting in the church. He said, I don't know why it was illegal at that point, but he says, we went in and he said, we were all laughing. We were laughing about how they didn't fight. They didn't fight back. And he said, it was amazing. No matter what we did to them, all they would say to us was, Jesus loves you and that we love you. And that we don't know why you're doing this, but we want you to know that we don't hold it against you. And he said he was puzzled by that. He said when they got back to the station, he said, we were laughing about it. And he said, but I got to thinking that I don't understand that. And he said, then the next raid that we went on, he said, it was hard for me to hit them because they wouldn't fight back. And God began to deal with his heart. Now, it was legal at that time to have meetings, but you did have to have permit. And there was an evangelistic meeting going on in his village. And his wife, who had already trusted Christ earlier in her life, invited him to go. He resisted, talked about what it would happen if he ever became a Christian, how he could not only lose his job, but he could actually be put in prison because of his position, many other things. But he said, I kept thinking about those people who didn't resist, and they kept saying, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, and that Jesus loves you, and we love you. I thought, how could they love us when we were being so mean and hurtful to them? But he finally went to that meeting, and about the third night, hearing the word of God, Titian trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, praise the Lord, he took a stand for Christ, even though it got him in a lot of trouble. And then after the wall fell, after we started the Bible college, someone told him about the Bible college, and the only reason he came was because there was a building. Many of the churches, they had bulldozed, but there was a building in his church, a church building, a Baptist church building. And after he got saved, he began to go there. But he said there were just three or four of the older people. And they began to ask him, would you read the scripture? He was the only man. And they said, would you read the scripture to us? And then they would say, well, what does that mean? So he would try to understand it, but he said, I need to know. And then someone told him about our Bible college, and he came. And what a wonderful thing it was, Pastor Doug, to see him. He not only graduated from the first year program, but came back for the module program until he got his second degree. And Judy and I were with him. And to see that little church now filled with people that are young people as well as the older people alike. And that was the reason the Lord led him to come. But when you think about that, he felt the heavy hand of God bringing guilt, but then he felt the hand of God as blessing once he had surrendered and put his trust in Christ as Savior. What a beautiful picture that is for us. And then there's another picture. If you will, look at verse 10. And it says, "And there thy hand shall lead me." Now notice the first is the hand of God upon us, but now it's the hand of God extended to us. So God is extending his hand. David is saying, God is the one who is my shepherd. He is leading me, guiding me, and leading me. And what a beautiful picture that is. And if God is leading us, then we know that he's there. If he desires to hold our hand, our creator, therefore he cares. He is our father and we are his children, therefore he cares. He is our shepherd and we are his sheep, and therefore he cares. We are sinners and he is our savior, and therefore he cares. And then again, if God is reaching down to us, he is also near to us. And this is where I want to ask my wife Judy to come and share a few words with you. In addition to our graduates being church planters and missionaries and evangelists, many of them have started orphanages for the children. And this church has had a very important part in two of those. One was the House of Hope, which now has been closed, but that's where Florentina was the director, and Judy will tell you that. And now the Open Door Ministry. Judy, why don't you share with us about that?
Well, for those of you who don't know possibly about the orphanage there in Romania, Florentina probably 25 years ago graduated with a degree in child development. And she started out in the state-run orphanages. And it wasn't long before she realized she couldn't stay there, because in the state-run orphanages, you cannot pick up the children, and they are given bottles with drugs in them to keep the children quiet. And so they're drugged so they will sleep and not cry.
In their milk, yeah.
In their milk, yes. And then, you know, you can't pick them up and hold them. And so this just gripped her heart. And so that was when she left the state-run orphanage and started the first orphanage. And then a few years ago, she decided that the children, most of these kids had grown up and they had graduated from high school. Many of them were had jobs and they were going on with their lives. So she had an assistant, so she turned over the remaining children to her assistant so that she could work with her husband, who is a graduate of our school there. And so he's pastoring, I think, three village churches. So he was very busy. And so she decided that she could retire and help him. And so that's a picture of her and Florentine and their two children.
Yeah.
They have two children, a boy and a girl. And so one evening after the Wednesday service, they had a knock on the door, and they opened the door, and here stands a woman with five children. And she said, "I can't take care of them. I don't know what to do. Will you take them?" Well, Florentina said, "Well, sure, we'll take them for a few days, you know, and you just need some rest." And all of these children had different fathers, so you can assume what kind of the situation was here. And she found out soon that these kids were eating dirt in order to feel full. They had no food, and they were filthy. I mean, she had to bathe them three times before she could even get them clean, and their hair was matted, and it was just a horrible situation. So a few days passed, and the woman called, and she said, "I don't want them. I can't take care of them." And so this started their hearts again for this new orphanage. And God just blessed them. It's just amazing. This is a couple that's in their 40s, late 40s. And for them to start over again with children again was really amazing. And so the first time that we came after she had taken these children, we always take the kids to McDonald's. And so we arrived there, and the kids came to McDonald's, and they were so excited. These children had never been to McDonald's. And so you can imagine, I mean, we take this for granted, but these kids, they didn't know what to expect. So while we're getting the food, we were getting the kids' food and the
Happy Meals,
and we're doing that. We're getting the kids all situated. Well, while we were doing that, Augustine and this little boy, he was asking Augustine, how can I say in English, I am happy? I'm so happy. And when I came with his Happy Meal, he put his arms up and he said, I'm happy. I'm so happy. We were just so thrilled with him. He was just delighted that he got to be there at McDonald's and experience this. And so every time we go, we take these children either to KFC or to McDonald's, and they look forward to it. Even the older kids do.
The next slide.
And you can see this. Well, last time we were there, this was November, actually, of last year when we came. And we were able to give them Kentucky Fried Chicken or KFC. Yes. And
it was after
me. Right. And so this was upstairs in their new mall. One of these pictures is the older kids as well, as you can see them. And then she said, Judy, I have a surprise for you. She said, one of the ladies from the state-run orphanage called me and said, I have two little boys. Would you come and look at them and see if these little boys could come and be with you? And so she did. And while she was there, she said, yes, of course, they're adorable. But then she found out that their sister was there. That's the picture that Bill is holding this little girl. She had never been out of her crib. She had been drugged. She didn't know how to walk. She didn't know how to talk. She was about 15 to 16 months old. And so she was just really in bad shape. So they took her. And they were weaning her off of the drugs and trying to work with her therapy for her legs and everything. When we were there this last May, she was walking. She ran up to us and just put her arms up and wanted us to hold her. And she's doing wonderful. She does have some problems with her eyes that they're going to have to address. But it was such a privilege. We love going. We look forward to this time when we can spend time with these kids. And thank you. Thank you for investing in their lives, because this is so important. And Florentina and Augustine, they're just the most wonderful couple. And now their children have come alongside. They've graduated from college, and they're helping mom and dad with these kids as well.
They took in the older kids.
Yes, they did. They took in the older children, too. So thank you.
Yeah, her daughter and her husband had just gotten married and had bought an old home. And because the other orphanage closed, they actually built a second story, and they now have all of the older kids and their home taking care of them as well. And again, you haven't a part of that. Let me also mention that when we were there, Augustine also showed us a picture, and I wish I had him send that to me, of a truckload of wood. Now, they heat the orphanage with wood. They have electricity, but they still heat with wood. And he showed me it took a whole truckload to be able to heat the orphanage and the church for the winter, for last winter. And so he was praying. And he, again, every time we've gone over the funds that you folks have sent at one time or another, he was just waiting and praying that God would bring in some money so he could pay the electric bill, or that God would bring in some money so he could buy the wood. They have no support outside of what the Lord brings in through Frontline, because they receive nothing from the government. Because if they did, then they would tell them they couldn't teach the Bible and many other things. So we want you to know again, if God put it on your heart to help them with wood for this winter, that would be wonderful. We would be thrilled to be able to pass that in funds to Him. And then when money comes in for ministries like this, Frontline takes no administrative fee out of any funds that come in to go overseas. 100% of what you give goes. But again, your pastor had been there, and Barbara has been there, and again, you see what's happening. Let's look at the last part of verse 10. It says, again in verse 10 of 139, "And there shall thy hand lead me," that is the extended hand of God, "and thy right hand shall hold me." So it's another posture, another position of the Lord holding us in His hand, speaking of the security that we have in Christ, our Savior and Lord. And again, remember that the Lord Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20, "Remember, behold my hands." And He's holding out His nail-pierced hands. And those are the hands that hold us. In Psalm 22, if you would turn back there with me for a moment, we have the picture in Psalm 22, a prophecy of the cross and the way in which our Lord was going to die, the way He was going to suffer. And the entire psalm is very important for us. But let's look right now at verse 18. It says, "They shall part my garments among them, and cast lots for my vesture." And knowing, of course, this is a picture of what was going to happen with Christ. Look at verse 16. "For the dogs have compassed about me, assembled the wicked, have enclosed about me. They pierce my hands and my feet." And so here we see the prophecy of the way in which our Lord was going to die, the way He was going to be crucified for you and for me. And then we recognize in John chapter 20, when He says those very words to Thomas, again in verse 24 of chapter 20. "But Thomas, one of those called Didymus, was not with them when He first appeared to them in the upper room after the resurrection. And the other disciples said to Him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But He said, 'Except I see His hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe.'" And then the very next verse, 8 days later, again, the Lord Jesus appears and says, "Then came the Lord." And you know, verse 27, Jesus held out His hand and said, "Thomas, look at my hands. Put your hand here in my side." And Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." The secure hands of the Lord holding out for us, for you and for me. And what a blessing it is to recognize that the Lord still holds us. And back in John 10, again, verse 28 and 29, the scripture reminds us that the Lord is the one holding our hands. And that again in Romans chapter 8, the scripture reminds us that there is nothing that can take us or remove us from the hand of God. So here we see a beautiful picture in this psalm. First of all, of God's hand upon us. And remember, when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the scripture says He held out His hand and blessed them. And that's the desire, that we're at that place where we can have the hand of God upon us to bless us. But if the hand of God is upon you for conviction, then you must first get that settled before God. Confess your sin, ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you, and then you can experience the blessed hand of God upon you. But don't we thank God also that there is that extended hand as our shepherd to guide us and direct us? What parent hasn't taken the hand of their child to help them go across the street, to help them to be sure that they're safe? What parent hasn't helped the child, whatever they might do, to reach out, to be the helping hand, the shepherding hand? And that's the experience that God wants us to have with Him as He extends His hand to you and to me, that He would walk with us through whatever we may face on a daily basis. The Lord wants to be there with us. And then the fact that we understand that we're secure, and the fact that we are held in His hand, and no man, no creation, no one, not even Satan, has the power to remove us from the hand of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the joy and privilege that's ours, just to be able to look at the Word of God and see and understand the way that you are working and moving on our behalf. And Lord, the beauty of your hand upon us. We thank you that we can be in that place where you can hold us in your hands and bless us with your hand and the extended hand guiding us day by day. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today who has not put their faith and trust in you, that they would today get that settled and invite you to come into their heart and life and repent of their sin and come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that when the heavy hand of God is upon us for conviction, that Lord, we would respond as David did, fall on his face before you, and confess our sin in order that we might experience the joy of forgiveness. And we thank you for that. Now we ask that you would guide us in this invitation, and as we, in our time together, recognize your position in our lives and the opportunity we have to serve you. For it's in your wonderful, precious name we pray. Amen.